You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Alright, guys, ready to go? Talking about tithing. They did a study a little while ago. One of the top three reasons why non-believers don't come to church, you guys know what it is? Because we talk about money, we talk about tithing, we talk about giving and offering. If you guys are in the news at all, then you know a couple of weeks ago, we had one of these TV evangelists who needs a new plane. You guys hear that one? They need a $54 million plane. He has three planes already, but the thought was, with this new plane, I can fuel up in the United States with cheap gas, and I don't have to refuel anywhere around the world. I can go wherever I want to go in one trip, and I don't have to pay the high prices for gas anywhere else in the world. So if you guys will help me buy this $54 million plane, then it helps me not have to stop, and I can save a lot of time and so forth. With that in mind, because I know you guys are real generous. And I love you guys. My bicycle was stolen last week.
Oh no.
Right off the back. You can take that down. Take that down. Right off the back of the car. When I ride my bicycle from here to Phoenix, it takes about 7 hours or so. Now, I can replace that bike. It'll cost a few hundred dollars. But there's one. It's several thousand dollars, but imagine the time that I could save if you guys would give to that bicycle. So there's going to be some deacons in the back who'll get your money on the way out. How many of you feel dirty right now? Just talking about money in the church. And I need a new bicycle, and this guy needs a new plane, and we need this and that and the other. It's kind of weird how Satan takes giving, our offering. It's where we give back to God the things that he has allowed us to earn. We give them back, his stuff. And yet we've messed that up. Giving is the ultimate form. You guys listen. Giving is the ultimate form of discipleship. It's the ultimate form of worship. It's the ultimate form of witnessing. It's the ultimate form. As a disciple, I can read all I want to about the scriptures. I can learn every lesson that there is to learn about God. But until I actually do something that hurts, like give my money, my hard-earned money, I haven't reached the pinnacle of discipleship yet. Y'all follow me on this? Today's message is from the Old Testament. And go to Genesis, because we're going to be looking at it here in a second. It's amazing. It seems that churches are constantly asking for finances. And I wonder why that is. A couple of stats for you. American Christians, us Christians in America, control 70% of the world's Christian wealth. 70%. Yet the average American gives 2.6% of their income. And as far as Christians go, only 5% of Christians tithe. When I say tithe, I mean 10% of your income. Okay, that's what I mean when I say tithe. So only 5% of Christians tithe, and 2.6 is the amount of income that most Christians give. You guys want to know how powerful a tithe is? Someone, I think it was you told me, the pastor came and said, hey, we found the money for the budget this year. It's in your pockets. It's in your pockets. Let's go, Buell, your row. 6, 7, 8, 9. Kids, we want to call you out on this one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 10 or 11 people right there. Would you guys in the first three rows just stand up? Yeah, you have to. You have to stand up. Now wave. Those are 10 or 11 people. If they tithe, that represents one full-time salary in the church. Y'all understand that? You guys look pretty sharp to me. One-tenth for each one. 10 times one-tenth, one whole. All right, guys, can sit down. Over here. Ooh. 4, 8. Oh, the first three rows here, stand up. About the same thing, right? If they tithe, if everyone here is tithing, that's one more salary. Now, we wouldn't use it for another salary. We would use this for ministry expenses. We use it for VBS to buy our curriculum, for our children's ministries and so forth. You guys can sit down. You see how many people just represented for the whole church, one full-time minister and one full-time ministry program, and it's just these first couple of rows in this section. If we tithe, we could do this all day long. In groups of 10, we can say, wow, there's a salary for a man of God, a woman of God, who can come and lead the church or lead a program or do whatever. And then here's another 10, here's their program money to go and pick up the kids in the van, to send them to camp, to do all of the college ministry, do all the ministry. We can do this one after another. In church planting, do you know how many people we say you must have to support one full-time minister? 160 attenders. 160. We should be saying we need 20. And then another 20, and then another 20, another 20, and so forth. What are your thoughts on that? I mean, that's just pretty logical, right? I'm hitting your head here. If you think about that, yeah, if we would all tithe, we wouldn't be asking for money. We'd be giving it away. The early church, they kind of carried their own. If you look at Acts chapter 2, don't turn there, it'll be up on the screen. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders and signs and attesting miracles were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed in Jesus as Savior were together and had all things in common, considering their possessions to belong to the group as a whole. It actually says in one translation, they had a common purse. They had one purse. Before you leave today, we're going to ask you guys to sell all your stuff and put all your stuff into one purse here at Sabino Road. How's that sound? Amen? Yeah, that's what I thought. There's one on the front row. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing proceeds with anyone that had need. Day after day, they met in the temple and so forth. The tithe. If you want to say the tenth, if you want to say sacrificial giving, a lot of people say, I don't believe in the tithe, because in the New Testament, we hear about sacrificial giving, which is above the tithe. So however you want to talk about this, the Bible in the Old Testament says a tenth, 10%. In the New Testament, Jesus says, you ought to give it 10%. Then we also hear from Paul, you need to give sacrificially. So use all these together as we go back to the first time that we see the tithe or the tenth or sacrificial giving mentioned in Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 14. Let's take a look. To let you know beforehand, in the earlier chapters, Abraham has a nephew named Lot. Lot and Abraham are shepherds. They have all sorts of flocks and all sorts of livestock. They start to grow and expand, and as they do, they start to bump into each other. In fact, the herders start to have fights. Abraham, who is the older, comes to Lot, who is the younger, and amazingly says, you pick out of all this land where you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. As the older, he shoulda, coulda, woulda said, I will pick this place, you go and take the other. Lot picks the place that's beautiful, all the water, the green, all this kind of stuff. That's what he picks. And so he goes there, and Abraham takes the hard, rocky kind of place, and yet God continues to bless him. Now, a little bit of time passes. Lot is carried off. The bad guys, the kings, come and grab him and take all of his possessions and take off. When word reaches Abraham that Lot has been kidnapped with all of his possessions, he doesn't go to the police. He doesn't call the highway patrol. Abraham has 318 trained men, warriors, and he outfits them for battle, and he goes and chases them down. He rescues Lot, and he's got now all these possessions from all these other kings, and so Abraham's got a big stash of goods. As he is heading back home, we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. Then after Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet with him in the Valley of the Kings, or the Kidron Valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, ancient Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine for them. He was the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek blessed Abram, saying, blessed, joyful, and favored be Abram by God Most High, creator and possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed, praised, and glorified be God Most High, who has given your enemies into your hand. Look at this. And Abram gave him a tenth of all the treasure that he had taken in battle. Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods and the spoils of the battle for yourself. Big battle, you give me the people, you take the rest of the spoil. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand and sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, the creator and possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take anything that is yours from a thread to a sandal strap. I'm wearing sandals today in remembrance of this servant. From just a strap. I'm not taking anything off of you, so that you could not say, I, the king of Sodom, have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what my men have eaten, and the share of the spoils belonging to the men, my allies, who are with me. Let them take their share of the spoil. Okay, guys, got the picture? What did you see here, by the way, as we talked about this? One is Melchizedek. Can you imagine Melchizedek on the back of a sports jersey? That doesn't really fit. Some of you have kids that have biblical names, right? Aaron, Josh, Joshua, Moses. Anyone, kids named Moses? Any Melchizedeks out there? Who is Melchizedek? He's mentioned two or three times. He's mentioned here this much. In Psalm 110, King David mentions him. And he says, the Lord has made a promise that will never be broken. You will be a priest forever in the line or in the lineage of Melchizedek, just like Melchizedek. Now, we jump then to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, he's mentioned a lot. In fact, there's a whole chapter. Melchizedek, that we don't know anything about, is mentioned more in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. And Paul writes to the Hebrews and talks about this Melchizedek being in the same line, in the same vein, in the same way that Christ Jesus is. Talks about it all the time. Yet in the Old Testament, all that we know is he came out and blessed Abraham, and Abraham blessed him back. Isn't that a cool story? Melchizedek. Now, back to Genesis chapter 14. I want you guys to hone in on something. This is very special. I hope you guys are ready for this. This is just mind-boggling. The first time that giving, a tithe, sacrificial giving, the tenth, The first time that it's mentioned, these guys are meeting where? In the Kidron Valley. The Valley of the Kings. King's Valley. That's what it's called. This King's Valley is right outside of Jerusalem. You got two or three main players here. One is the king of Sodom. Good or bad? Bad. Sodom. What happens to Sodom in about 6 or 7 chapters? God sends a couple of angels to check out Sodom, and he destroys it. By the way, Lot, as he's leaving, his wife just loves Sodom so much. They've gotten in good with Sodomites. That sounds awful, doesn't it? She turns back and turns to a pillar of salt. Lot made a choice based on what I want. I like this. It's good for my livestock. Abram, you go and take the hard, crusty stuff. I'll take the good stuff here. By the way, when those two angels come to visit Lot in chapter 19 or 20 of Genesis, he is sitting at the town square. He's by the fountain. He's there talking, interacting. He's with the guys of the town. And as these angels walk in, they say, well, we're going to spend the night here. He said, oh, well, come to my house where I can kind of protect you. They said, no, we'll stay out here in the town square. He says, no, it's not good out here. You need to be in here with me. The second person that you need to know, that's the king of Sodom. There's also a king of Salem. Good or bad? Good. Do you know where we get Salem? King of righteousness? Jerusalem. He is the king of modern day Jerusalem. That's what Salem means. His name does mean righteousness. Did you notice that? The king of Sodom is called the king of Sodom. The king of Salem is called the king of Salem, priest of the Lord God Most High. First time that you hear that. He's the priest. Oh, he might be the king, but he's recognized as a priest. They meet in the Kidron Valley about 2000 BC. We're about 2000 AD, aren't we? Do you know what happens in the Kidron Valley 2000 years after this meeting that we're reading in Genesis? Jesus takes his disciples out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. It is there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he has his most dangerous night, where he pleads with God, not my will but yours. And the victory is won in the same place, the Kidron Valley, where these guys are meeting 2,000 years beforehand. Are y'all following me? Is that not amazing? And so when we talk about Melchizedek being in the same line of Jesus, wow, 2,000 years, Jesus is going to be here. By the way, a lot of theologians say that this Melchizedek, because of what David says in Psalms and because of what Paul says in Hebrews, that Melchizedek's appearance on earth is what we call a Christophany. A Christophany is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. It's actually God coming down in human form in the Old Testament. We see that in a couple of other places. They actually say that this could be a Christophany. That Melchizedek, as he's talking to these guys, it's actually God himself talking to them. Y'all with me on this? Does it blow your mind that 2,000 years pass between Melchizedek and Jesus? And if this is a Christophany, and I believe it is, as Melchizedek is doing the communion, bread and wine, with Abraham, who is the father of the nation, hasn't started yet, he doesn't have any offspring yet, but I've promised you're going to be the father. Can you imagine Melchizedek, Christ himself, standing there going, in 2,000 years, I'll be back. In 2,000 years, the victory will be made here. Do you see the significance of this transaction 2,000 years before? So, Look at that graph that you have. There's two ways of looking at this: selfish Sodom or spiritual Salem. Look at that graph. You have the graph up there? There it is. Melchizedek, his name is actually King of Righteousness. Sodom, his name, Bera, was actually the evil one, be evil. Righteous and sinful, peace, sinfulness. Let me just read through it. Look at the very bottom of it. It says, priest of the Most High God. Back to the story. The king of Sodom, he comes in first. He's there first. He's mentioned first. Here comes Abraham with all these riches. He's won the battle. And Sodom comes up and says, hey, how you doing, buddy? I've got some plans for you. And then the king of Salem comes, and what's in the hands of the king of Salem? Bread and wine. He's coming to Abraham to commune with him, to bond with him, to bless him. He wants to share in the mercy. Melchizedek blessed Abram from God and blessed God from Abram. When we receive mercy from God, we have to give it to other people. King Sodom, what did he want? He wanted what was his. He wanted what was his. Some lessons learned. Number one, the tithe goes to God through his representative, the Old Testament priest or the New Testament church. Look back at Genesis 14. Look at 17 or 18. As Melchizedek blesses Abraham and he says, bless a joyful favor by Abram, be God Most High, creator and possessor, who has given your enemies into your hand. As soon as that blessing is given, what does Abraham do? He gives a tenth, a tithe, back to Melchizedek. He gives it back. What was Sodom asking for? He wanted what was his. I want it back. The tithe in the Old Testament went to the Old Testament priest. You know what I know? The funny thing about this? The law of the tabernacle is still 500 years away from being set. And yet Abraham knew, I'm supposed to give 10% to the priest. I'm supposed to give 10%. In the New Testament, what are we supposed to do? You give 10% to the church. You give 10% to the church. What's known as the Great Commission. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission, the last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth. He's talking to the disciples, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, help the people learn of me and believe in me and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even into the ends of the earth. What was the last thing Jesus told his disciples? You, the church, go into all the world, spread the gospel, baptize them, teach them, bring them into my house. How are we supposed to do that without your funds? How are we supposed to have a VBS? How are we supposed to have a mission trip to wherever? How are we supposed to do anything in the church if we're going to fulfill what God asked us to do if we don't have resources? Well, you might say, well, where are those resources supposed to come from? God's already figured it out. Give 10%. Now that's the New Testament. In the Old Testament, all the tribes of Israel got land. Everyone except the Levites, fourth son. The Levites were the priests, the pastors, the preachers of the whole tribe of Israel. They didn't get land. They had the tabernacle. See, God wanted them to focus on loving on the people, correcting the people, encouraging the people, doing God's will for the people. Y'all with me? So while we, the other tribes of Israel, we're working the farm and we're getting bushels of wheat and corn and we've got flocks of sheep and cattle and so forth, we give 10% of that so that the Levites don't have to work. they can do the work of presenting us before God and helping us be closer to God and so forth. Everyone okay with this? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Israel never fought that. Israel never complained about that. Well, how come I've got to go out there and work hard, and then he's sitting there and he only gives one sermon a week? Yeah, that comes a lot. How come we have to do that? They never thought that at all. They said, here's someone that's set apart. They're going to help us grow closer to God. It's a good thing. The second point I want you to know, the Bible repeats that it's a tenth over and over and over again. Now, I've heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, sometimes we don't translate that into the New Testament. Jesus even said in Matthew 23:23, it's the great 23 repeated, woe to you self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You can give a tenth or a tithe of your mint and dill and cumin, focusing on minor matters, and have neglected the weightier, more important moral and spiritual provisions of the law. But these are the things you should have done. You ought to have done them without neglecting the others. Jesus actually says, Pharisees, you tithe, you do good. Jesus never said you shouldn't tithe. He said you should. Tithe. It's as plain as can be. By the way, this message today isn't my message. This is God's message. God says to tithe, you tithe. Don't leave here saying, Dallas wants us to tithe. He's such a big jerk. The Bible says tithe. Give. Give. The third thing I want you to see, this law was in effect long before it was a law. You guys hear that? This law was in effect long before it was in effect. This is 2000 BC. The children of Israel, when they write, the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that kind of spells out how God's nation and God's church is going to be in the future. This is 500 or 600 years beforehand. There was nothing telling Abraham, you need to give 10%, except God himself. In James chapter 2, we see that James writes about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and this faith was credited to him by God as righteousness and as conformity to his will, and he was called the friend of God. Quick question. How would you guys like to be known as the friend of God? How would you like to be known as the friend of God? Read this backwards then. That verse backwards says, if you want to be a friend of God, conform to his will, and God will count it to you as righteousness. That's what it says. Well, I don't know. I don't understand what God wants. Walk with him. Walk with him. Do what he says to do. I've already confronted you with this promise in Scripture. He says, give. The video said, do you see the video? Don't you love that video? It's from Malachi. And God says, try me in this. Try me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Most High. If you give, will I not bless you? The fourth thing, Lot is redeemed and blessed, but it doesn't change him. Lot is redeemed and blessed, but it doesn't change him. Lot is taken captive. He loses everything. His uncle comes and saves him. He brings him back. Lot sees all of this, and he goes back home. How could you do that? Lot gets his stuff back, and he goes back to Sodom. Let me ask you a question. Here's Abraham, here's Lot, here's the king of Salem coming from this direction, here's the king of Sodom coming from this direction, and the conversation goes thus. The righteous man says, I have brought you communion with God. Praise the Lord. He's delivered you this day. And Abraham says, he sure has. Take 10%. And right on his heels, here comes the king of Sodom. Hey, I lost a lot of stuff. I want my stuff back. Hey, you give me the men. You keep the stuff. You give me the men, though. And in that moment, Abraham says, No, sir. No, sir. God is going to make me rich. God is going to provide for me. God is going to be my Lord and Savior, not anyone else. Lot sees all this, and then what does Lot do? Give me my stuff, I'll go home. With the king of Sodom. Ooh. Ooh. I love y'all. Keep in mind, I just said I love you. Because you know what's next. Why is it so difficult when it comes to our money that we can't give it to the Lord? And why is it hard for you to hear those words? Some of you are upset with me already. Just give the money. Give 10%. Not because I'm saying it, because the Lord's saying it. Number 5. This is the biggest one. We're going to end on this one. The best lesson of the day. The greatest attack that Abraham faced, it wasn't the other kings that took Lot and all their possessions. It wasn't the prospect of losing his own men, 318. Lot put everything he had earned on the table to go and hunt down Lot and these guys. The greatest attack was from the king of Sodom. And where did that greatest attack come from? Wickedness. And where did it come at? His place of victory. Look at all the stuff I've got. I laid it on the line, 318 men, all of my resources. God proved faithful. Hallelujah. Look at all this stuff. They were eating ice cream, man. They were having a party. And the king of Sodom comes in and says, hey, we lost some stuff too. Why don't you give me the men? You keep all these possessions. You've earned them. You did a good job. Guys, sometimes the most dangerous day in your life is your most successful day. It's the day that you've been blessed. It's the day that you win the victory. It's the day that you're on the mountaintop. And Satan comes to you and says, hey, man, you're awesome. Why don't you keep a little bit? Why don't you slack off a little bit? You've done a good job. You decide who is going to rule your life. Will it be God who is coming to you with bread and wine? He is seeking communion. Then honor him with the gifts that he's given you. Are you anything without the Lord? No. The work that you do with your hands should reflect the Savior in your heart. So when he allows you to make a profit, when he allows you to have a job, when he allows you to do anything, give him back 10%. That's what he's asking for. That 10% helps this church function as a church. It helps us do our job. Then roll the dice and take your chance. Be the God of your life. If you want King Sodom to be, then roll the dice and take your chances. 5 chapters after this, Sodom is destroyed. Now, I know a lot about Jerusalem. Man, that's God's city. You guys heard about Jerusalem, haven't you? Where's Sodom? 6 feet under. So choose you this day who you will serve. Next week is Father's Day. We're going to have a Father's Day sermon. But then 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a final sermon on tithing. And at that time, I'm going to ask everyone if you'd be prepared to give tithing testimonies. Again, not long, maybe 30 seconds long, but times that you did trust God, that you did tithe, that you gave what you should have, and God blessed you back. Sound good? Now, one final thing. If you're angry with the sermon, don't get mad at the messenger. I'm preaching God's word. This is what he said. In John chapter 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't love me, you won't do my commandments. That's as basic as you can get. So I'm trusting that you guys will follow God, give what you need to, and be righteous with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your message. Lord, I pray that in the hearts of your people this morning, if there's confusion, tension, conflict, that you would work through that with them today. That our people would make the choice to serve you and honor you, to glorify and present you to the world as the Savior that you are. We love you, ask that you bless us, and we will bless you with our offerings and tithes. In Jesus' name, amen.